This time, I want to, first of all, I want to be the first praise. It's good to have Dale Arnold back with us. Praise the Lord. Amen for that. Glad he's recovering and getting along. Continue to pray for him. So he said he's got that some of them nerves are still firing off. Go ahead, Dale. Amen. Yeah, that's, I'm sure you'll get them back. We appreciate, like I say, appreciate you being able to be here. So, yes.
Praise the Lord. We made it home, had 118 Amen. Decisions in Shreveport, and talked to a whole lot of other folks, gave a lot of literature away, and the Lord is good. And that finishes our season, not only for us, but for everybody in Amazing Grace, except for Brother Thomas Adesoye in Africa. He just did start one yesterday.
Okay.
So, and it'll go for about a week. And it's not a fair, it's just an open-air event. In Nigeria, if you keep up with the news, that's about the most dangerous place in the world right now. But they're still going out and preaching. So.
Yeah, I remember. Yeah, I remember him coming and sharing with us.
Hot spot.
Okay, yeah. All right. Mr. Ward made a good comment. I heard him tell Bob, praise the Lord for the rain.
Amen.
All right. Yeah. How's Don getting along with his eye? Okay, good. So, remember the Blossers? Deanne has an oblation on Tuesday. And Dawn had eye surgery Thursday or yesterday or Friday? Wednesday. Okay. I was way off. Yeah, last week. There you go. Had surgery last week. And Sandy said that he's doing well. So praise the Lord for that. Yes, James? Yeah. See, that is your army buddy's son, right? Okay. Yeah, we all do. So yeah, remember all those that will be traveling for Thanksgiving. It's a joyous time to get to spend time with family. But, you know, I was thinking about that this morning, of course, looking at some of the songs we'll be singing today in the worship service, and you know, it's the truly Christian, I guess, you know, holiday, you know, doesn't have any pagan like Christmas or Easter. You know, you don't have Santa or the Easter Bunny, so it is.
Yeah, I wrote on my Facebook about that, but they skip it, you know. They just skip it.
Yeah. You're talking about retailers? Yeah, pretty much.
And a lot of people on their lawns. And
everything else.
Yeah.
My favorite.
Yes, Elsa?
So, yes, we are going to travel too, but I do have an additional prayer question. I wanted to do whatever I could do to have a safe travel, so I made an appointment with my truck to be looked at. It was shaking. I knew it needed something. And so it has been in the shop, and he is not quite sure whether he will be able to get it done. So
pray for that.
Get it done. So I don't like it when it's so shortly before a long trip, you know what I mean? But this is hard.
Okay. So remember Elsa's truck, that they'll get it fixed.
Gary Palmer's family.
Yeah. Yeah, his dad passed away, so.
Yesterday.
that the track transmission is giving trouble for the freight forwarder. Trying to figure out how to get there, we can't order it. It will, it will be to the next stop.
Okay.
And then, the voting ground is, the ground for the voting is, well, the star of the breaking ground and the star of the septic system, so that's, it's right for the, I mean, that, scheduling it all out and coming together.
Okay.
And then I have to pray for the William.
Yes, yeah, I remember them. They lost their son, so. Steve and Marcy. Yeah, go ahead.
One more. Please keep us in prayer about a vehicle. Mm-hmm. We have funds now that, that people have donated and churches and the Lord's put that together, but got to find the right one. So.
Yes, just yes.
Yep.
So if you know one for sale, you know, or minivan or something.
Especially if you know the owner.
Yeah, and let us know, please.
I guess Alex hadn't heard on his test yet.
Not yet.
Yeah. That's, did, yeah. Good. Roger said he talked to Nelson and that Una is doing well. And so continue to remember her, though, and remember that family. Okay. Yep, she will be for quite probably for another year, right?
Oh, sure.
Yeah, but he's going over there in April. It sounds like, Lord willing. Anybody else? All right, we'll take those and keep those as a matter of prayer. Oh, well, Angela's coming late to the party. Yes, Angela, go ahead. Okay. Good. All right. Well, we're back. We've had a little break, a couple weeks, and we're back on our managing God's money study. And we're ready for the next session. So it's... the next section, the title of it is Wise Handling God's Money and Possessions. And I might ask you guys to go ahead and turn over to, excuse me, Mark chapter 1. We'll be there, spend a little bit of time there. I'm going to read from Matthew 8 real quick. And the first, the chapter we're on, I didn't write down the chapter, so I think it's 15, I believe. Talks about discipleship, choosing a strategic lifestyle, and basically the text or the this chapter talks about, you know, whether we go or we stay. And like I told Dan, I was visiting with him about it, and he definitely agrees. We need both. We got to have both. So, but anyhow, Matthew 8:20 says, as Jesus said, Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you turn on over to Mark. Verses 16 through 20, we'll talk about, we'll read those in a minute. But, you know, You know, some say we're to emulate Jesus' lifestyle, and of course I read that verse in Matthew that where, you know, we know he and his during his ministry he didn't have a home. And some critics speak out against today's materialistic Christians, and while, you know, I think we can all agree that there is some that's factual, or there's some truth to that. They often make faulty assumptions about the biblical texts, and he talks about the fact that there is a striking difference between itinerant ministry of Jesus and the apostles that are seen in the Gospels, and the settled communities of Christians of the New Testament. And Alcorn poses the question, do Christian followers have the right to own land and possessions? And I think we know the answer to that, and we know it's yes, we do. Let's read 16 through 20 and kind of look at that. Verses 16 through 20 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Verse 18 says, And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So here we see that the disciples, when Jesus called them, they abandoned their possessions as a part of answering the call of Christ, itinerant ministry, they traveled for 3 years on his earthly ministry and required traveling on foot. But the reason I read those verses and the point we want to make here is that they left their boats and their fishing business to follow. The central point is not that they left their boats and their nets and their fishing business. The central point is that they followed Jesus. But as we can see, and we know from other texts, and we'll look at some of those, the apostles didn't irreversible divest themselves of their possessions. Verse 29 in that same chapter of verse 1 of Mark says is that, "And forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So we see here that Simon Peter still had his house. And so we know that he didn't get rid of all of those, you know, all those earthly possessions. And then we know repeatedly that we see in Scripture where they would cross across the Galilean Sea. They would cross it by boat, and most likely those boats were the boats owned by the apostles. And then lastly, when Jesus was on the cross, he entrusted his mother's care to John. And so, you know, we see several places throughout Scripture where the majority of Christ's followers never divested themselves, of all their possessions, nor did Jesus expect them to. Okay, so that's, like I say, kind of the title or the emphasis of this particular chapter is going or staying. And as I said earlier, it takes both. So let's go ahead and turn a few chapters over to Mark 5. We won't read that whole story through there. It's the maniac of Gadara. But it's through verses 1 through 20. But I want to kind of emphasize or specifically look at verses 18 through 20. And when he was coming to the ship, he had he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And so we see right there is a perfect example where Jesus sent this disciple back to his home. He didn't just tell him, go home and, you know, live your life. But he went back and told those in his community, you know, and basically, obviously, they saw and probably were like, whoa, what happened to you? And he told them, you know, what Jesus did. And so so he was a witness and a missionary to there. So turn over another chapter and we'll look at verse 10 Mark verse 6, chapter 6, verse 10. And this is where it talks about the disciples when they went out. You know, they didn't take anything with them, but basically, you know, their script and a pair of shoes. And so I guess the point of that is talking about the going and staying is that, you know, traveling missionaries only take what facilitates their travels. I told Dan I was probably going to use him as an example, him and Kathy as an example. When they go out to these different places throughout the United States, they don't take everything they own with them, do they? They just take what facilitates and their needs and what they need for that particular where they're going. And others, like most of the rest of us in this room, are settled in disciples who provide shelter, food, and supplies for traveling missionaries. In order for the first to survive and succeed, the second type must possess and provide. Yeah. I mean, that's what faith promise missionary giving is about, and as we're helping, you know, meet those missionaries' income needs and their needs, because they aren't able to have a job like, you know, like we do, a regular job. And so like I say, it takes both of us. Like I say, there's two callings, one to leave behind family and possessions to further the cause, and the other to serve Christ's cause in a home and community and to earn our income to support those whose calling means that they can no longer generate sufficient income on their own. Both callings have the same purpose, which is to glorify God and further His kingdom. And then he makes a statement. He says, however, nowhere in Scripture do we see the third kind of disciple who hoards and uses monies and possessions as they please. And yeah, we talked about them last time. No, you may have been here. That might have been when you, yeah, you were here. But Ananias, so let's turn over a couple more chapters to chapter 8, and let's see what it talks about, where Scripture talks about what is expected of goers and stayers. Verses 34 through 37 said, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So, you know, Jesus, I think what's interesting about that text, and as you look at that again, look at how many economic terms or financial terms or money terms he uses in that passage. These are all, you know, we see lose, gain, profit, give, exchange, all of those being economic terms. And we know, you know, as a believer, we're all called to be, you know, be a witness and to serve God. It says all disciples receive a radical call to view and handle our money and possessions with an eternal perspective. And we talked about that way back in the beginning of this study, that we need to look, that we all are one day going to have to, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to be judged on how we handle our money and our possessions. We've looked at all those verses in prior studies. And you know, that's, we've all been called. Some have been called differently, as we talked. Some are goers like the Davises. Some are stayers like us. Anyhow, stayers at this point, maybe at some point in time, you may be called into full-time ministry. And but both are called. And then he talks about the fact that we're not to be preoccupied with God's plan for others. Over in John 21, verse 22, says, you know, it's where the disciples are, you know, what about him and what about, but it says, verse 22 says, and Jesus saying, I will that he tarry to, well, I think Peter was, that's where Peter was asking about, you know, well, what's going to happen to John? And he said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so he charges us there that we're not to be preoccupied with God's plan for others. And he's got a plan for all of us, as we all know that. Ours, I mean, it takes, you know, he uses the illustration of the body. A body's made up of many different body parts, but they all function together so that the body can operate and can do. And so it's the same way with the body of believers. We all have a different function. So don't become preoccupied with what someone else's function is. And we're not to make unhealthy comparisons. He talks about that in Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, 4 and 5 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. So, as he makes a statement that there's no room for comparing and judging, recognize that God leads his children into differing, which I've already said, but recognize that God leads his children into differing spheres of kingdom influence. All right, so that completes that chapter. We're on to chapter 16. Gets a little more pointed in here, and once again, it's kind of like the tithing or the giving chapters. Just remember, don't shoot the messenger. But this chapter's on debt. Says finding freedom and wisdom, and he makes a statement, or he asks the question, why is the topic of debt so important? And I think we can honestly say that in our culture, sadly, debt has become the rule rather than the exception. And I was thinking about that. You know, look, our country, we're in trillions and trillions. I don't know, what is it, 34 trillion or something like that, and growing, or 37. I can't even keep track of it. It grows by leaps and bounds every day. And our grandkids are probably going to be, paying that debt. So he makes a statement that the average American family devotes one quarter of its spendable income to outstanding debts. And he states that since 1945, consumer debt in the U.S. has multiplied 31 times. And so he also states that if Christians were out of debt, untold amounts of money would be freed up for God's kingdoms. And this next statement, I think most of us in here have been around for a while, and have been married for many, many years. I think most of us can probably confirm this to be a fact. And he makes a statement that families would be stronger because indebtedness is a major factor in most divorces because of financial pressures. And we know that, and he'll make that statement later on in the chapter, that sometime throughout, especially throughout our early marriage relationship, there probably was some times where it got a little bit, I don't know if heated is the right term to use, but it probably, there was some tension. How's that? That's probably a better term. There was some tension over, financial issues and financial pressures. So, and we know that, I'm sure that statistics probably bear out that financial problems are a big contributing factor to a lot of divorces, infidelity being another one, of course. But said 100 years ago, debt was regarded as an earned privilege for the few. Entrepreneurial business people, or people who had faced some sort of hardship due to devastation, i.e. like some type of a fire or storm damage. So he makes a statement. Now it seems as if it's an inalienable right for all. And then he asks the question, makes a statement, and he's right. Why do banks and credit cards companies beg me to borrow money from them? And in doing so, listing dozens of reasons or dozens of ways I can use it. And we know the answer to that is because they profit greatly from it. I mean, I got a deal in the mail just the last week where you can buy a new Ford vehicle, and I'm sure they had low interest rates that they would sell it to me on. And he poses a question that how can we be free to fully serve God when we're serving human creditors? And so we're going to look at some verses. I'm going to have you guys read some for me. And he poses the question, why should debt usually be avoided? And the Bible doesn't forbid debt. So don't go somewhere where I'm not going. But it does issue strong caution. So we're going to look at some of those. So somebody, if you don't mind, look up Proverbs 22:7. I think we're pretty familiar with that verse. I'm sure that's the verse that talks about the fact that the borrower is the servant to the lender. But let's read it. And somebody, who will take that? Proverbs, okay, 22:7. And then 1 Corinthians 7:23. Who'd like to read that? Okay, go ahead, Josh. Thank you. Okay, Proverbs 22:7. Dan?
The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender.
Okay. Okay, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 7:23 for me, Josh. So that verse basically says we're bought with a price. We're to be a slave to God, not a slave to men. So, and I don't know, back before we ever started this study, I might have told you that Vicki Russell asked me, well, what's this? I said, well, I'm probably the least one that should be teaching it, because I'm telling you, I'm not going to go into all the stories, but we borrowed on everything. We were paying 15% interest on a $5,000 mobile home. I bet we bought that thing three times. But you know, that's kind of where we were at. But I just, you know, so I don't want to make it sound like we went in debt for stuff. Probably more often than we should have, though, I would say that. And it was when we went through the Crown Financial study that I can, you know, that's probably one of the only things that I really gleaned from that study. I mean, I was the one that was teaching it, so let's get that in the open right now. But that was probably one of the only really good things I gleaned out of that study, was the fact that I need to try to get out of debt. And we made a concerted effort to do that, and did. And I'm thankful. I've always said that, and you, that those of you, look, I don't know anybody's financial status. So when I'm talking here, I know nobody who's in debt, who's not in debt, and it doesn't matter. But I'm just saying, when I got a debt, it was just like, yeah. And plus the fact that it was, you know, it just seemed like then money was kind of multiplied itself exponentially. You had more spendable income, or more income. And I don't know how it works. I can't explain. I just know that it's, if you can get there, it's a good place to be. You know, God, you know, in the Mosaic law, you know, as far as debt, God made provision for it. You know, in the year of Jubilee, you know, debt was canceled. So, and then of course, you know, people who were unable to pay debt were often sold into slavery. But God made provision for that also. You know, after the sixth year, they were set free. And they were given their freedom. And I know where there was, you know, specifications for that too. If they wanted to stay with that particular, whoever they were serving, they could. If they, you know, if they loved their master, they could stay, but they were to be set free, if they were to be given their freedom. And then I'll read, since I won't make somebody look it up, I'll read Nehemiah 5, and the people, where it talks about Israel. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 3-5 say, Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our land and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. So, you know, that passage indicates and is an illustration of that mortgaging land and homes would never be done under normal circumstances. That was done because of severe famine and dearth. So here's some more verses. Let's read more about what the Bible says about debt. So Romans 13:8, who'd like to look that up and read that for me? Okay, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Psalm 37:21. Carry. 2 Kings 4:1. Did somebody raise their hand? Matt, thank you. And then the last one is Matthew 5:25-26. Okay, thanks, James. Okay, go ahead, Matt Brock with. Okay, so we're to owe no man anything. We're to love one another. Okay, Psalm 37:21. Okay, so 2 Kings 4:1. Okay, so we see a situation there where because of that, her sons were going to have to go into bondage. We talked about that a little earlier. Okay, Matthew 5:25-26. Okay, so we see, so those are all, you know, verses that talk about the consequences of debt and instruction not to be in debt. We should avoid debt when possible. If in debt, we should try to get out as quick as possible. And he makes this, this is just good wisdom and good counsel. It says, don't undertake debt without prayer and wise counsel. And questions that he poses that we should ask, he's got a bunch here, and we'll go through some of those. Why go into debt? So the first question we should ask, why go into debt? Is the risk called for? Will the benefits of becoming a servant to the lender really outweigh the costs? All questions that we need to ask when we talk about, you know, with prayer and with wise counsel. And said, before debt, ask basic spiritual questions. And there's three. He's got several. There's a list. Says, is the fact that I don't have the resources to pay for something God's way of telling me it isn't His will for me to buy it? Number two, is it possible it may have been His will, but my poor choices put me in a position where I can't afford it? Number three is, would I do better to learn God's lesson by foregoing it until, by His provision and my diligence, I save the money to buy it? And then he talks about the debt mentality. And he states that these are distorted perspectives and invalid assumptions. We need more than God has given us. God doesn't know what is best. Know best what our needs are. God has failed to provide for our needs, forcing us to take matters into our own hands. If God doesn't come through the way we think He should, we can find another way. And just because today's income is sufficient to make the debt payments, tomorrow's will be too. Circumstances won't change. And we know that's not necessarily the case. And then he makes a statement that the more inclined you are to go into debt, the more probable it is that you shouldn't go into debt. So more verses about considering whether we should go into debt whenever we consider something. It says, let's see, got more for you guys to look up for me. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. Okay. Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. Yeah, thanks, Micah. And then Romans 12, 2. Okay. Okay. See, Dan, go ahead.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content.
Amen. See, I think Proverbs 3, 21 through 26. Go ahead. Go ahead, 26. How many hours of sleep do you think have been lost because somebody's worrying about how they're going to pay for something? Ecclesiastes 5:10. So, thank you. Then the last one, we know Romans 12:2 is, go ahead. You can probably recite it without looking. So, like I say, those are all verses and good verses to consider before we go into debt. then he goes on to talk about what money managers understand about spending and debt. He's got six of them. Says, nothing is a good deal unless you can afford it. God is not behind every good deal. Self-control means turning down most good deals. God may have other and better plans for His money. Number two, you don't save money by spending money. Saving money is setting it aside for future purposes. It remains remains accessible. Spending it makes it disappear. And he uses the example, and I've been guilty of this more than once. So you see this, he talks about the fact that if you can buy a sweater, an $80 sweater for $30, did you save money? No, you spent $30. But I've been there. It's like, do I really need that thing? But it's so cheap. It's on sale. I might have future use for it. I don't have a current need for it, but I've done it. So yeah, you didn't save $50, you spent $30. Okay, let's see, number three. Just because you can afford it doesn't mean God wants you to buy it. And then every purchase should be examined in light of its alternative, in light of money's alternative use or ministry potential. Number five, we should understand and resist the manipulative nature of advertising. We'll park there for a second, you know, and he makes a statement, he's right. People have master's degrees in persuading us to buy things we don't need. I mean, see it if you watch TV. You don't have to watch TV. It's on radio. It's everywhere. Billboards. They're trying, you know, people are trying to get you to buy something. So little expenses add up to big problems. Like water from a leaking faucet. Little drips don't seem like much, but they add up to gallons. I had that experience just yesterday. We've got a stool that the flapper or something hasn't been always closing down, and if you don't make sure that it, you know, that it seals, then your stool, the stool runs. Well, we accidentally, and we were gone for 2 or 3 hours yesterday, and the stool ran the whole time. We were gone. So, you know, there's, I mean, that's just an example of, you know, water from a leaky faucet, a little bit, little drips add up to, you know, to gallons. So, got to hurry. I want to get through this chapter anyway. Learning how to set a budget and live on it. And, you know, God says, I won't read those verses, but God says that we should know what our assets are and where they go. And recording expenditures and making a budget will foster healthy dialogue about what we do with our money and help us develop careful spending habits. And that was one thing I didn't learn from Crown Financial. I mean, we kind of have this little physical in our minds budget set up, in, you know, a monthly budget, but we don't have a budget worksheet. Budget workbook where we keep track of everything and set up a budget and keep track of our spending. Especially for you young people, if that's a habit you can get into, I would highly recommend it. And there are workbooks out there, budget workbooks. I looked. He mentioned Larry Burkett, which was, he was one of the Crown Financial guys, or the Crown Financial guy. There's a, it's a family budget workbook. I looked it up. You can buy them used online for $4 or $5, or you can buy a new one for less than 20 for like 14 or 15. So I would recommend that if you can. Like I say, we don't do it. We need to, and we should. And then lastly, and then we'll close with this, is he asks the question, have you learned to wait upon the Lord? And you know, how often do we take matters into our own hands and spend impulsively? I can't tell you, I think 2 or 3 of the first new vehicles I bought was we went to the dealership and we came out with a new car. So, and I don't, you know, so, you know, I guess the moral of that story is I don't drive through car lots very often. Okay, and then lastly, we need to close because we're out of time. Says, how often do we buy something and later see that God would have provided it for free or a minimal cost? I've had that happen before. So we ask the question, why don't we pray and give God a chance? And then discipline yourself not to buy unless you've wanted something over a period of time. Waiting eliminates most impulsive buying. And, you know, he's probably not a believer, I can't say, but George Brett said this. I remember him making this statement years ago. If he wanted to buy, I mean, the guy had, you know, more money than he'll ever spend. But if he made the statement that if he wanted something, he waited 2 weeks before he bought it, before he decided to buy it. And that's not a bad principle to have, to wait. And then lastly, and we'll stop with this, he says, in this age of where we seem to be unwilling to wait for anything, and we are, and we see it all the time, you know, Amazon, you can order something off of Amazon and have it in, you know, a day. We live in an instant gratification society, and he makes a statement that God may desire us to discipline ourselves and just to stay out of debt and learn to wait on the Lord. And there's verses, we don't have time to read them because we're past time, but we'll close for that. Thank you for your time and your attention.